Well, isn't it awesome to be able to come together and together to experience just a small piece of the glory of God's creation? Just think of the beauty of the human voice and that singular voice that when that person is singing, male or female, they can just totally captivate you. But then when you add voices together and you add harmony, the wonder of it. Isn't that absolutely astonishing that God would create that? And yet, it's even more astonishing that it's such an amazingly small piece of what God has created. And part of what we're going to talk about this morning is that concept. You know, it's Christmas time. And so as a pastor, you look at this time of year. We've been in a series in Colossians, and we had just wrapped up a series about gospel gratitude. And so we come into this season of Christmas, and you start thinking, so what should I preach now? Kind of feel like we need to bring a Christmas message on this Sunday, right? And so I'm kind of pondering that, and I landed on Matthew chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, if you would take your Bibles and if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be looking at one particular verse, but as I was wrestling with this this message and what I would preach, I landed on wanting to preach on the single phrase, God with us, which is the translation of the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And I know you are all familiar with that name. We sing hymns, you know, with Emmanuel in it. And you know that means God with us. If you've been around the church at all, you know that. And as I was preparing this message, initially, I had made this decision, by the way, several weeks ago, a couple months ago, that I was going to come to preach out of that passage this morning. And I do my sermon preparation for the most part the week of. And so I'm delving in. And one of the reasons I do that, by the way, is so that the message is fresh and it's been on my heart and in my meditation for this whole week. And so as I'm meditating on this concept and thinking about it, I'll be honest with you, a period of time where I began to think, oh my, what did I do? I began to think that how could I preach a message that generally is 45 to 50 minutes long? And if you're visiting with us here yet, you heard me right. Hopefully I'll engage your attention through that. But more importantly, hopefully the Holy Spirit will engage your attention through that. But as I'm thinking about that, how can I fill 45 or 50 minutes with this concept? And I began to think, oh my, what did I do? I should expand in the text and take on more. But as I prepared and wrestled with the Lord and meditated upon this passage, I've come to the conclusion that we don't have enough time. We can't even begin to unfold this morning the meaning of Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There is so much more to be said than I can say this morning about it. Now, there is some degree of titling a message that's important. I've been getting back in the habit of working out. Okay, I took a little hiatus from working out for a while, I'm kind of getting back in that. And I didn't take that time off, by the way, because I don't think I don't need to. You know, I could come up with all kinds of excuses. In fact, I bet many of you could help me. By the way, I ran into the bishops yesterday this morning and Dwight blew out their electricity getting onto their treadmill. I'm with him. I think it's a sign. But anyway, I've gotten back into working out. And so one of the things I'll do now working out is I listen to messages. And so I was, you know, you kind of look around. I sometimes will go on to sermonaudio.com and I look at messages. And it struck me, I look a lot based in title. And so title does mean something, and I know that some of you over the period of time that I've been here are getting sick of Princess Bride, okay? And so I'm just going to get some stuff out of the way this morning. The inconceivable conception, you see, if you're at all familiar with Princess Bride, you know that there's this deal with the word inconceivable, And I just want to go on record this morning and say, yes, I do know what that word means. And I'm going to promise that is going to be the only reference I will make this morning to Princess Bride. And I mean it. Okay, enough of that. But what we are going to talk about this morning truly is inconceivable. It truly is a concept that we cannot even conceive of. And what we're going to talk about is the conception of Jesus Christ. And I hope by the time we're done unfolding our discussion this morning and talking about this morning, you walk away and go, yeah, you're right, Kelly. Man cannot conceive of this apart from God having stepped in and told us about it. God having stepped in and revealed this to us. Nobody would conceive of this if they were just... And now you might say, well, yeah, but Kelly, there are ancient myths about God's coming into the world and whatnot. Yeah, I get that. But hopefully by the time we're done, you'll understand that they're not conceiving of this. You see? What the truth of this is, the truth of Christ coming as a baby and being conceived, that no one can conceive of. And so, Lord willing, as we unpack this morning, you'll walk away with that. Now, Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read for you the text out of which this story is, out of which this verse comes. And I know you've already gotten comfortable, but just by way of honoring God's word, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we don't do this, by the way, just as ritual. We do this just simply because it's just an expression of a recognition that this is God's word. It doesn't have, we don't worship it, but God spoke this, and it's true. And so that's why we stand. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Matthew writes this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I come to you this morning in all humility, recognizing that there is no way that I could ever expound your word in any kind of meaningfulness apart from you. And yet, Lord, we gathered this morning to hear from you, and we trust that through the preaching of your word, you do speak to us. And so I beseech you, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit would not only speak through me, Lord, but, Lord, that you would be at work amongst the people here, that your Holy Spirit would be opening eyes and opening, giving spiritual insight and spiritual understanding, that we might walk away here from this morning changed and transformed by the truth of your word, the truth of who you are and of what you've done. Lord, we want to give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. So Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I was thinking about the context of this passage out of Isaiah chapter 7 and King Ahaz and his circumstances. We could spend a tremendous amount of time this morning kind of just looking at that idea of where this passage comes from in its historical context. But I'm going to leave you to do that as your own homework. You can go back and you can look, but just a primer as you do that. The nation of Israel was in trouble. They had kingdoms coming at them from two different ways, and they needed to be saved. And there is this prophecy of this virgin that would be born, and that there would be restoration and salvation for the nation. And that is ultimately fulfilled here in Matthew, in the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew is going back and he's saying, what the Lord told Ahaz back there, that is now fulfilled in this child, this one whom you will name. His functional name will be Jesus. Jesus, the one who saves. Actually, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. It's an active idea. Not just the God of salvation, but the one who saves. An active idea. But in this, we have this incredible phrase written so that you and I can understand it. God with us. Yeah, and I say so that you and I can understand it because I just want to briefly draw your attention to the reality that the word Emmanuel is Hebrew. And so Matthew was writing in Greek. And he's writing and he's unfolding this story. And he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, as he's quoting. And that shall bear a son and they shall call his name. And then he slips into Hebrew, Emmanuel. And all of God's people, his chosen nation that had grown up in Israel or in the desert and together with Christ who spoke that tongue would know that word. And they don't need translation. So why is it that the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to go on and translate that word for you and me? You can see, he translates this so that Gentiles, and if you're not Jewish this morning by heritage, by birth, then you're a Gentile, because everybody who's not Jewish is a Gentile, right? And so he translates it so that Gentiles will understand this. And ultimately so that you and I can understand this. He takes this and he applies it not just to his covenant people, his Old Testament covenant Israel nation, but he takes it and he transports it into your and my world. Let me bring you in. Let me translate this for you. What that means, God with us. And we could spend a lot more time here, but I want to look at this phrase with you this morning. God with us. That's the Gentile, the version that we understand. And so let's unpack that idea. And just so you know, in the Greek, it's also three words, God with us. And so those three words we're going to unpack this morning. And first, I want to focus on God with us. That truth, we could stay here. The profound truth that God with us. Most people are okay with the humanity of Christ. Even the unbelieving secular world is okay with the humanity of Christ. And if you talk to most people about Jesus and you ask them who he is today, they'll tell you, well, you know, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He had incredible influence. He was clearly a man who shaped and redirected the course of history. But you see, that's as far as they will go. They will not come to this idea of God with us. But that's what we have. God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, I want you to look there, Matthew 1 and verse 1. Look there for just a moment. Because see, what we have there, what Matthew writes is, he begins with the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, the word genealogy is actually the word genesis, which means we would get the word Genesis from it. So if I can read it that way, the record or the book, we could even translate that, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he lines out Jesus' human heritage. And he lays it all out there for you. And now, by the way, the Pharisees and all of the religious elite of that time could have gone and verified this and have, in fact, proven that, yes, Jesus was, in fact, a descendant of David. And that this is factually true. And that's in part what Matthew wants to point them to say, go check it out. Look at his human heritage. We have a book of his Genesis. But now I want you to look at verse 18. And I know that most of our translations say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. But can I read that the way it actually sounds in Greek? Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ is as follows. He says the same word as in chapter 1. The Genesis of Jesus Christ is as follows. You see, yes, he has a human heritage. Yes, he was born of a woman. And by the way, if you go back all the way to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 3, you have a curse that God gives to mankind after the fall. And within that curse, you have the gospel message. And as it tells us that from her seed, and he's referring to Eve, from her seed, one would come who with his heel would crush the head of the serpent and bruise his heel in the process. And clearly referring to Jesus, who would fatally wound Satan and put to death sin, but himself would be wounded in the heel because he was resurrected in Christ. But if you go back and look, you see it's from her seed. It's from her seed. Even in Genesis chapter 3, you have this concept of a virgin birth from her seed. And Matthew wants to help us understand this Genesis, this idea that it is God with us. Now, the Genesis of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. And he wants to make us clear. He wants to make that clear to us. This was before they came together. And you adults know what that means. She was found to be with child. In other words, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just any ordinary birth. Now, as we look at the scriptures and we talk about Emmanuel, you know, the name doesn't appear anywhere else. The apostles don't call Jesus Emmanuel. Oh, but they apply the message of Emmanuel. They apply the message of God with us. And just a quick summary of this. If you can turn quickly there, if not, you'll hear me read. But turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word, this one who is with God and who was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. John doesn't name him Emmanuel, but he identifies him clearly as God with us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We've been in Colossians, and we'll look more at this passage coming up at Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in beginning of verse 15, he says, this of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Paul does not denominate him Emmanuel, but he declares him God with us. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle to the Hebrews chapter 1, he's comparing this Jesus Christ with the angels. But actually what he's doing is he's actually showing us that there is no comparison between this Jesus Christ and the angels. And in that context, is he's beginning to help us understand how Jesus is so far above. He says in verse 3, and he, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. The author of Hebrews doesn't say Emmanuel, but he clearly says God with us. We won't look there, but John, the Revelator in the book of Revelation, saw him, Jesus, seated in his glory and heard him name himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is yet to come. And nowhere in the book of Revelation can you find the name Emmanuel, but everywhere in the book of Revelation can you find God with us. And so though we may want to reduce Jesus Christ to a great prophet and a great teacher, he is so much more. He is God with us. We need to unpack this a bit further. We need to talk about God with us. And I was listening in on a message preached by someone, and this pastor was telling a story about a man who had come for counseling, and he had decided that he had grown out of his faith. And this man had decided that he had done some research in the universe and the cosmos and all of this, and he decided that, you know what, I've grown out of this thing. There's just no possibility that God exists. Looking at creation, and we're going to do that here in just a moment, but looking at this creation is, God can't exist. And this preacher wisely said to him, you know, I want to share with you something so much more amazing than the concept that God created everything. I want to share with you the concept that God came and was with us. We can conceive of a God. Pagans have always conceived of gods, right? And even the atheist, although he doesn't believe in God, he can conceive of a God, right? But what we cannot conceive of is that God would come and be with us. Earth, this is where we live. This is where you and I inhabit. And all that blue on there, I know you know this, that's all water. And this is the one of whom the Bible says, this one measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. And he did all of that not with sweat, not with toil, not with great exertion, but with a word. The earth. Now we could take a microscope and begin to come in closer and closer to the earth and come all the way down and observe the power. Look at the water on there. Think of the power that water represents. Think of the effect that water has on granite and on the earth over time. The power that is contained in that oceans there. It's absolutely phenomenal. And those clouds and the wind. And think about the power of the wind on this earth. But I want you to think much, much smaller. I want you to go down and I want you to think about an atom. And I want you to think about what happens when you split it. Look at the power. But that's not what we're going to do this. We're going to go out. You see, there we are in our solar system. You can see the little red arrows there. And I'm sorry, Adam, if I get any of this wrong. Okay, I understand. But we get the idea here. The Earth in its solar system. This little green spot there on that Jupiter is what some would say would be the equivalent of North America. That's Jupiter. There are 6 Earths compared to Saturn. That's the Sun, and a little arrow down there pointing at the Earth. Here we are from the Moon. There's a picture taken from the Moon. Here we are from Mars. Here's the Sun in comparison to the size of the Earth. Here's the Sun from Mars. And here is just an illustration. Obviously, we can't take a picture of the Milky Way because we're in it, right? But here's an illustration of possibly what the Milky Way would look like and where we would be within it. In other words, where the Earth would be in it. And here are just our Milky Way galaxy in comparison to other galaxies. And this is just one snapshot from Hubble spacecraft, including thousands of galaxies. But we need to put that one photo in perspective. Do you understand? You know, I know a lot of this is speculative and a lot of this is, you know, we're trying to figure all this out. The reality of it is that we live in an incredible, vast universe. And I want to go back here. And I want you to think about this idea that the God who created all of that is God with us. You see, that's why I say this is inconceivable. The idea that the God who created all of that would be with us in a baby, in a manger. Now, there are two different reactions you can have to all of this. These are, by the way, these are from posts on a site that, and trust me, I understand that a lot of this stuff is, you know, it's the internet and so, but you do have people reacting to these things. And so here are just a couple reactions. Here's the first one. How can you not believe in a God after reading this? And shortly after this young lady posted that on this website, there was this. What? How could you possibly believe in a God after seeing any of this? But a wise man's reaction is this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? See, as we think about Christmas, as we think about Jesus coming in a baby, this is where our hearts should go. We say, what am I? What is this world in which we live? What is this tiny little speck of dust, if that, floating around in the cosmos somewhere that God, who created all of it, would come and be with us? That's inconceivable. That's mind-blowing. And yet we have God with us. And you see, in this statement, God with us, it implies that he's with us differently than he was. Because has not God always been with his people? Has not God always been there? But you see, Jesus, as his descriptive name says, Emmanuel, says God is with us, and bound up in that is a very different way of being with us than what was before. And by the way, it also implies your need that he be with you. That he be with you. And so how is it that Christ was with us? Well, first of all, he's with us in a body. Romans 8:3, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of corrupted humanity. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because it's inconceivable that the God of the universe, who created the universe, could exist in a body. Could exist, let alone in a grown man, in a baby. God in that baby. God with us. And yet he came in a body, and in that body, he was with us in all of the circumstances of life. He was with us in his birth. He was born just as you were. But for many of us, not in a hospital, not in a place of comfort, but in a stable. And he lived. He grew up as a child. The Bible tells us that he had experiences as a child. He didn't just like magically appear and become Jesus, the healer. He grew up and he had all of the experiences that you and I have with life. He walked this world. He probably endured pain. He endured human suffering as he had relatives pass away. He endured life as you and I know it. He walked this earth. He was with us, and he was with us in his death. He died. Just like every one of us in this room, should the Lord tarry and not come and take us home, we will all physically die. He was with us in death. He died. God with us. But, oh, brother and sister, I want you to think about this morning. And as you go into Christmas, I want you to think about the reality that he is still with us. It isn't just God was with us, God with us, now, then, forever. God with us. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the ages." And he is with us. He's still with us. And I want you to think he is still in a body. And when you and I, 1 John tells us in chapter 3, when you and I see him as he is, then we will be like him. And then we will be with him, not only in his, like he was in his earthly humanity, but as he is now in his glorified humanity. And we will be with him. And he is still with us in our circumstances. He is in you even now. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Think about that this Christmas. Step away from the baby in the manger for a moment and stop and think about me as a believer in Jesus Christ and the reality that this God is with me. He's in me. Romans chapter 8 says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, we're not his children. And that Spirit is one with Christ. In fact, he said to be the Spirit of Christ. In other scripture, it's God in us. He's still with us. And he was with us in our temptation. He was tempted in every way as we are. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. And he is even now with you in your temptation, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father." Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 25, "Hence also he is able to save those forever who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." This God who created that universe, this God who created all of that, that God with us. And that's inconceivable to me. Lastly, I want to talk to you this morning about God with us. As we continue for just a few more minutes talking about this, if you are here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are here walking with him, I hope that this message, what it's designed to do, I believe strongly that what these words are designed to do, what God gave them to us, is to fill us with an incredible hope. To fill us with an amazing sense of security in this world. In that world that we looked at, that is vast and that is immeasurable, that is in that chaos or seeming chaos, God is with us. And that's designed to communicate to you peace. But if you're here this morning and you're not walking with Jesus Christ, then there is a terrifying element to this statement, God with us. And I want to unfold that for just a few moments first, because I think we need to step back and realize our place again in it all. I wonder, could you point yourself out from here? Could we find ourselves in this? What about there? From here, could you even begin to identify Kelly Larson? What about there? God with us. You see, in the size of that, in the span of it, that we're nothing, nothing is even too much to say. By the way, that's not even to take into consideration your 80 years or 90 years or 100 years, if God blesses you in this earth with long life, in the span of just the course of human history, is nothing upon nothing. We're pretty smart. Aren't we, though? Aren't we smart? Doesn't the world look at this? And even though we could conceive of, we can create the Hubble telescope, right? We're brilliant. We're brilliant. Aren't we powerful? We march our armies in front of leaders. We parade them out to display the might and the power of the of mankind. Aren't we powerful? Aren't we awesome? Isn't the human voice, as we heard this morning, something to marvel at? And doesn't it have the power in and of itself to bring a whole building to its feet in applause? Aren't we powerful? Aren't we great? I want you to think about this now. I want you to think with me for just a moment why these words, God with us, can be terrifying. Because on a much smaller scale, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, you see, we are like this man. And I want you to think about what's going on in this arena. Now, I hope I'm not dashing any of your thoughts about football this afternoon. You can live in this world and still be okay with going and watching a football game. But I do want you to probably change your perspective a little bit as you watch a game this afternoon. But that's okay. All right? You probably need to have your perspective changed a little bit. I want you to think about what's going on right here. And I want you to realize we all do it. 85, maybe 100,000 or more people standing in a crowd, and you have one man who's done something great saying, "Look at me, I'm great." And what's he really saying? Worship me. Worship me. Look how good I am. Worship me. The crowd stands. And they adore him. They shout for him. Oh, but you and I do it. Don't believe for just a second that you don't do it. You cry out in your heart all the time, "Worship me. Worship me." Aren't we worth following? Are you worth following? In the light of the universe, in light of your place in it, in light of my place in it, as I worked through the comments of that one page, I came across one simple comment where a man said, "Thank you, you've thrown me into an existential crisis." In other words, a crisis of meaning and existence in this world. And I'm going to tell you something, friend, this morning. If you are not in relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want you to think about your place in not only in this world, but within the cosmos. And think about the absolute and utter insignificance of it. And yet, what do? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Please don't misunderstand. I know I might get in trouble. I'm not all against Facebook, okay? Just like I'm not all against football, okay? I'm not. I'm just saying. I think you understand what I'm saying here. Husbands, when you fight with your wives, you're saying, "Worship me." Wives, when you demand what you demand from your family and your husband, you're saying, "Worship me." And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, the terror, the absolute fear reality that this God that is with us, that was with us, he walked this world with us. He was the one that created the universe. He was the one that created you. He's the one, and he came into this nothingness in this world and in this universe, and he was with you. And so when we step back and we don't worship him, instead we worship ourselves. And life becomes about me. And so if you're here for your once or twice a year service? And the rest of your life, the rest of the 363 days of the year, you're just living for you? You are no different than that man standing in the stadium saying, "Look at me, aren't I great?" And these words, "God with us," should ring in your mind and should say, "I need to reorient my thinking." You can throw off the reality of a God and you could be left spinning literally in the middle of whatever it is and have absolutely no purpose, no meaning. Or you could submit yourself to the reality that there is a Creator who not only created all of that with a word, but He created you. And not only that, but He was God with us. And He was God with us. And He is God with us. And because He is God with us, for those of you that are believers, you see, we have hope. Unlike this person, who as he went on to say this, this is what he had said earlier, "What? How could you possibly believe in a God after seeing this?" And he went on to say, there's no need for a God in the creation of the universe. The universe gets on and creates things just fine without one. But your life lived without God is no different than this statement here. Your life lived outside of a dependence, daily dependence upon Jesus Christ as your salvation, Jesus Christ is your only hope, is nothing more than this. I only need this God on Sunday mornings. I only need this God on Christmas. I only need this God at Easter time. Oh, friend and brother and sister, we need this God every moment of every hour. Oh, we need Him. And it was because He came and was with us that He invests identity and wonder to you. You this morning have become, if you are a child of God, you have become that, a child of God. You have been brought in by adoption into His family. You have been given an inheritance, a share in His glory. Glory, think of it. Glory that doesn't compare to anything we've seen this morning. Glory, you've been given a share in that. And this idea of God with us. Remember, it is God with us. And so your problems, whatever they are this morning, however big they may seem to you, put it in the context of God with us and God with you. Why at any moment, any given day of my life, should I have any sense of fear whatsoever if I understood this? God with me. So this Christmas, I hope that these are the thoughts that'll bring in your mind as you think about this baby that came and dwelt among us, this one who is God, this one who is with us in every way, this one who is with us. So who or what will you worship this Christmas? Who or what are you worshiping now? If you have not come to a place in your life where you have recognized your sinfulness and your utter insignificance before a God of this magnitude and this holiness and of this, if you've not been broken by that reality and have not confessed sin and pled the blood of Jesus Christ, then, as the Bible says, you are without hope and without God in this world. But that is so easily resolved because we have Emmanuel. We have God with us. And He is calling out to you this morning and saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because I am God with you." And so you need to come. Yes, you need to come and you need to repent. You need to change the way you're thinking about this God. You need to change the way you're thinking about yourself. You need to stop holding up your hands in the stadium of your life. And you need to submit to the Almighty God. And repent and change your thinking and put your hope and your trust in a finished work on a cross 2,000 years ago where blood was shed for your sins. And believe that when Jesus did that, He paid your penalty. But when you receive that and when you receive this Jesus into your life, And when you make your world and your life about him, you have God with you. It should change everything. Change the way we look at Christmas. And we should be worshiping that one. Let's pray. Father, I give you glory this morning. Lord, I know that there is no way that we can conceive of this universe in which we live. The vastness of it, the length, the breadth, the height, Lord, it's beyond us. And yet, Lord, it's a reality. And we're still, in our feeble minds, still trying to come to understand it. And we're wrapped up in confusion and misunderstanding about even the world in which we live, let alone the universe. But Lord, what we need to know this morning, and I pray, Father, that as we continue to think and ponder your word, is that we have Emmanuel, God, with us. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to this truth and allow that truth to govern our thinking, allow that truth to shape us, and may the gospel truly become meaningful to us in the context of who you are, in the context of who we are. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray, Father God, that you would open up their eyes, the eyes of their heart, that they may be enlightened to know you and to come to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.